1. And I just want to read the first three verses of Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, reading verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times, in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Just three verses, but there's so much packed in those verses. So we're going to take time and study these verses this morning. But before we do that, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come to learn your word. And Father, this morning, we want understanding, Father. We want to know your word. We want to know you. And Father, I do want to lift up those who are struggling with sickness, cancer. We think of Janice, Father. We pray that you would give the doctors wisdom. We pray for Ray and his family, Father, this morning. And Lord, for Clyde's friend. And we pray for salvation in his life, Father. And those of our families, friends, co-workers that don't know you, Father, we're praying for boldness to share the gospel with them and that you'd work in their hearts. And Lord, we do think of Glenn, Father, who had fell. We pray for healing. Father, we pray for Dwayne's son as he's serving. Pray for safety. We pray for those who are affected by the hurricane. Lord, that you would just give them safety, Father. And we pray that even through a situation that you would work, that you would bring people to you. And Father, we do pray this morning as we look at your word. We pray for understanding. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Smoky Mountains. I imagine a good majority of us in here have. If you've ever been there, you know that it's some of the most spectacular scenery. In Rockies as well, I've heard it's nice. I've never been there, so I can't test for it. Seen pictures, gorgeous. I have visited Smokies twice, and both times I was awestruck by the magnificent beauty of the mountains. You know, it's difficult to not feel close to God when you're in a place like that. As you drink in the handiwork of his creation. You know, if gazing on beautiful scenery causes us to rejoice in our glorious Creator, do you know what's more magnificent than the beauty of mountains, God's handiwork? It's to look upon Jesus Christ, because there's nothing more beautiful than our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to look up on Jesus. We want to talk about the supremacy of the Son. Because gazing on Lord Jesus Christ should cause us to worship even more so than we ever have. Creation reveals God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature. Romans 1:20 attests to this. But God's Son is a radiance of his glory in the exact representation of his nature. You know, my verbal description of Smoky Mountains is woefully inadequate. At least once in your lifetime, I hope that you can go there and drink in what God has made, because you have to experience personally to appreciate it. Likewise, my feeble attempts today to describe the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ will be inadequate as well. But we can do our very best to look at the scriptures in front of us. And I hope that you will not only listen to what I say, but also that you will take time personally to visit these verses over and over again, asking God to reveal more of the beauty of His Son to your soul. Because if you haven't experienced Jesus Christ, I'll tell you, there's nothing greater in life than experiencing Jesus Christ. And the most crucial question for every person on a planet of earth is to answer the question the disciples did. Who do you say that I am? Now that's Jesus' question to the disciples in John. That's the most important question. Who do you say I am? So this morning, who do you say that Jesus is? Or do you even personally know Him? Everything hinges on the correct answer to that question. You know, A.W. Tozer, great author, he had written a book called Knowledge of the Holy. Small book, but there's probably, in the books I've read, there's no book that gives a detailed description of who God is, other than the Bible, of course. That's where we start at. But in that book, A.W. Tozer said that the most important thing about a person is what he thinks about God. He said that's the most important thing about a person. What do you think about God? Everything hinges on that. Because if you're mistaken about Jesus' identity, you will not bow before Him as Lord and Savior. And you will spend eternity in hell. You know, that is why the cults such as Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, are so destructive. They mislead and deceive people about Jesus Christ. They don't see Him as God, but just a great prophet. But if you answer that question correctly, you'll recognize that Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the only one who can save you from your sins. There's no other way, just Jesus. You'll bow down before Him in adoration and praise. You will yield yourself totally to Him in love and live to glorify Him. You'll spend eternity with Him, singing with all the angels and saints, "Worthy is the Lamb which was slain." Revelation 5:12. You know, as Jesus told Peter after He answered that question, the Father in heaven must reveal it to you. So let's pause, you know, and let's ask God to reveal to us Jesus Christ. So I want us to pray real fast again, that we'll see Jesus for who He is. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that the greatest thing in life is Your Son, Jesus. And Father, this morning, may we truly see Your Son this morning. May You be worshipped as You are worthy to be worshipped. And Father, give us understanding of Your Word. We want to know You this morning and You alone. I pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text, the opening sentence of Hebrews, the author is showing us that Jesus Christ is God's supreme and final revelation to us. He's saying that Jesus, my Son, is my final revelation to you. You know, all the Old Testament prophets pointed ahead to Jesus. Say, Old Testament is pointing forward to this very moment of Jesus Christ. The New Testament reveals that God's eternal purpose is summed up in all things in Christ. And now the author unfolds seven brief but profoundly packed phrases that reveal the supremacy of God's Son. Together they reveal the threefold office as God's prophet, which means revealing His final word, God's priest who made purification for our sins, and God's King who is enthroned at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know, probably the main theme of this would be that since God's Son is supreme over all, we must bow before Him as a sovereign Lord. So I want us to consider these seven phrases. Beginning in verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And the first phrase is, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. The writer here is stating that Jesus is heir of all things, is also consciously identifying with the Lord's anointed one and Son in Psalm 2. I'm going to turn over there real fast. You can stay where you are if you like. But Psalm 2, which I believe is a messianic psalm, speaking of Jesus Christ, a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Psalm 2. I'm going to read verses, let me see, after I find it here. I'm going to start at, actually let's start at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The king of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against His anointed, saying, let's break these bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that setteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then He shall speak unto them His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasures. Yet have I set my king upon thy holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And key verses, verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, in the othermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Leon Morris says that here all things is the title of dignity. It shows that Christ has supreme place in all the universe. His exaltation to the highest place in heaven after His work on earth was done did not mark some new dignity, but His re-entry into His right place. The immense scope of Christ's inheritance comes from His dual functions as Creator and Redeemer. As Creator of the universe, He is the natural heir. Colossians 1:16 says this, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Everything in the universe has its purpose and destiny in the heir of Jesus Christ. You notice in Colossians it says everything was created by Him. Everything was created by Jesus Christ. But takes it further. Everything was created for Him. So have you ever asked the question, what's the purpose of my life? It's answered right there. Jesus Christ said, I created you for me. I created you, and your purpose in life is to glorify me. So if we are missing that, and you're wondering what your purpose in life is, well, that's what it is, to glorify Jesus Christ. But in addition to His natural inheritance as Creator and Redeemer, He has also earned a vast inheritance of souls through his atoning work on the cross. I want you to get something here. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are his inheritance. You are his inheritance. That's mind-boggling to think that I belong to Jesus Christ. I am his inheritance. You know, Paul prayed that the church would have its eyes opened to the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that's Ephesians 1:18. You know, the apostle here was praying that his readers would understand how highly they are valued in Christ. Think of it. Jesus, heir of all things in all the heaven, earth, in numberless worlds. We don't even know how many worlds are out there. How many galaxies are out there. It's vast. But here, I want you to think of this. But you are his treasure. So in all the galaxy, all the universe, it's amazing to think that I'm God's treasure. That he would think of me? Why me? But he has. And we are his work. He loves us so much. If he didn't, he wouldn't send his son, Jesus. So if we are saved, the redeemed, you're worth more than the universe. You know, we ought to be in awe with this truth that you're worth more than the universe. Because everything's God's. But he has set his affection on you. So, Jesus is supreme as the heir of all things, but also Jesus is supreme as a creator of all things. He goes on, Hebrews 1, by whom also he made the worlds. So, Jesus is supreme as creator of all things. Here, world is literally ages in the Greek text. It refers to the whole created universe of space and time. It means that Jesus is Lord over time and all that has been created in times because he created it. As John 1:3 asserts, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So without God, nothing was made. He is a creator of the universe. And even Romans 11:36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. You know, these affirmations show that Jesus Christ is the eternal God, one with the Father before time began. Athanasius, by the way, was one of the church fathers. Well-known, great theologian. Wouldn't agree with him on everything. I don't with anybody, by the way. But he contended against Arian heresy, I think is what it's called, but whose modern counterpart, by the way, is Jehovah's Witness. But he said that when the sacred writers affirmed that Jesus created the world, they proclaimed the eternal, everlasting being of the Son, and therefore designate him as God. You know, Jehovah's Witness like to latch on to Colossians 1:15, Paul refers to Jesus as the firstborn. So basically they say he's created because he's firstborn. But for some reason they don't go on and read verse 16 because that explains it. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones, dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So firstborn is not a chronological term, but has to do with legal rights, authority, inheritance. So here's a question. Who creates? Who's creator? Only God, right? So if Jesus created everything, according to this verse, according to Colossians 1:16, that means he's God. And also this supports Trinity as well. Father, Son, Spirit, three separate persons, but one God. But my goal is not to talk about Trinity this morning. You know, I'd take the rest of the time and beyond. That's for another time. But as creator of all things, I want you to think of something. And I'm going to have Eric get the video ready. I have video and I want to show you real fast. But as he's getting the video ready, I want you to think of the Adam, order mysteries of human and animal DNA. Cells, you know, which modern science can only barely understand. It all reflects amazing design, and that design is often interdependent so that you can't have only one part of it. The parts depend on the design of other parts that work in harmony. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever seen a cell. Probably not, since it's a real tiny thing. So you probably, unless you have a microscope, have never seen a cell. Well, Harvard has put together a video for us. And somehow, they can put this video together and still say there's no God. It blows my mind to say that this happened by chance. There's no God. But they do. I'm going to have Eric show a video for us. By the way, this is a part of a cell. It don't show us a whole picture of a cell, but part of it working. Just one part of the cell. And every part has to work together. If it didn't, it wouldn't work. And we can sit there and say that happened by chance. Every part working together. The universe, by the way, if we is any further away from the sun, we'd freeze. If we is any closer to the sun, we'd burn up. And you tell me that happened by chance. It points to a creator. Points to God. Points to Jesus Christ. And yet we can put a video like that together and say there's no God. I don't know how you can do that. But they do it. So Jesus is creator. Then also, Jesus is supreme as a radiance of the Father's glory, who being in the brightness of His glory. Brightness here means to send forth light, and it represents Jesus as a manifestation of God. You know, He expresses God to us. No one can see God, and no one ever will, except when we leave this world, of course. But none of us in our state right now can look upon God. And those who've just seen a small picture of God's glory, you know, shown know, and all they could do is fall down and worship. But Jesus Christ, the only radiant that reaches us from God, is mediated to us from Jesus Christ. Just as the rays of sunlight, you know, that warms the earth, so Jesus Christ is the glorious light of God shining into the hearts of men. You know, Jesus as a sun was never without and cannot be separated from its brightness. Never was God without him or he without God and separated from the glory of Christ. Never, you know, we should never be able to see or enjoy God's light if we did not have Jesus to look at. You know, we couldn't enjoy God unless we had Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible attests that there's no other way to God except Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory, and he can transmit that light into your life and my life so that we in turn can radiate the glory of God. You know, we live in a very dark world. You just have to look at the news, which I don't follow too much. You know, it's depressing. But all you have to do is look at the world and know we're living in a dark world. You know, there is darkness of injustice, failure, separation, disease, death, and much else. This is a moral darkness of man blinded by their godless appetite and passions. You know, apart from Christ, you know, I have an appetite to want to do whatever I please to do. But that's when the glorious gospel of Christ shines in. Glorious gospel of light shined into my life. I was changed by it. Who knows where I'd be without it? I think everybody else could attest to this. Those who have trusted Christ. Without the Son of God, there's only darkness. Just imagine how our world would be without Christ. There'd only be darkness. You know, we'd be hopeless, left to ourselves. But we thank God for Jesus Christ, who he sent forth to be a light of the gospel. And then he goes on, Hebrews 1. He goes on, brightness of his glory, an express image of his person. So the exact Jesus supreme has the exact representation of the Father's nature. The Greek word translated exact representation refers to engraved character or impression made by die or seal. For example, on a coin. You know, all of us have coins that has a face of president on it. You know, it's not the president, but it's the exact representation of the president. The word translated nature refers to the very essence of God. So the principal ideal intended is that of exact correspondence. You know, this correspondence revolves not only identity and the essence of his Son with that of the Father, but more particularly a true and trustworthy revelation, a representation of the Father by the Son. So the Son is the exact representation of the Father. You know, we already said that no one has seen the Father. To go know God, we must know him as he's revealed to us by the Son. There's a story of a Hindu man, you might have heard it before, but who was confronted with the claims of Christ. But he could not grasp the concept of God taking on human flesh in the person of Jesus. So this Hindu regarded all of life, insects, as sacred. So all of life, including insects, as sacred. One day as he walked a field, wrestling with the concept of God becoming man, he came up on an anthill with thousands of ants. The anthill was in a path of a farmer plowing the field. And remember, as a Hindu, these insects were even sacred. So he gripped with a concern that you and I would probably grip with. You know, if we've seen a burning building, we'd want to warn them of the impending destruction. But how? He could shout to them, but they would not hear. He could write in the sand, but they would not understand. So he thought, how could he communicate with these ants of the incoming destruction? Then it dawned on him. If he only could become as an ant, he could have warned them before it was too late. Now he understood the Christian message that God became a man in Jesus to communicate to us the message of salvation. You know, Jesus left his glory above to come, live the earth, live the perfect life, also warn us of the impending destruction to come. And he is the exact representation of God. Thus, we see now Jesus is supreme as the heir of all things, as the creator of all things, as the radiance of the Father's glory, and his exact representation of his nature. Next, Jesus is supreme as a sustainer of all things by the word of his power. He goes on, verse 3. When he had by himself, moving on back, upholding all things by the word of his power. You know, this phrase refers to Christ carrying forward and onward all things to the predestined consummation, which is implicit in their beginning. You know, it does not simply mean sustain, but has a sense of active, purposeful control. You know, think of it this way. Everything right now in the world is held together by God. Now, if he wasn't holding it together right now, do you know what would happen? The world would probably cease to exist as it is. Because he only didn't create it. He is involved in the world today. You know, and he's giving mercy. Giving mercy to those who haven't trusted Christ. Because a split second, he could let go. But he is involved. And by the way, this refutes the idea of deism, by the way. That says that God created everything, but he's not involved in the world today. But I'll tell you, God is involved in the world today. I know many could attest this because they know the transforming power of the gospel in their lives. God is very active today. Think of it this way. Every raindrop, snowflake, gust of wind, and lightning obeys God's commands. And that's according to Psalm 148:8, by the way, that everything obeys God's commands. You know, you think of the waves, the storm that disciples were in when Jesus was on the boat. And they were like, Master, why are you sitting there sleeping? We're in the storm. And by just one word, he calmed that storm. He holds everything together. You know, he directs everything from the roll of the dice to the rise and fall of nations, according to Job 12:23. He determines in advance the number of days that each of us will live. And that's Psalm 139, 16. It says to number your days. You know, our text says that Jesus exercises immense power simply by speaking. And we've seen it in his life on the boat with disciples. Just one single word, and they obeyed. This means that there is no such thing as random chance or luck. We are totally dependent on God, and we must receive all things as coming from him according to his purpose for our good. So he holds all things together, is actively involved in keeping all things together. If he chose not to be involved, the world would cease to exist. Then also, maybe most importantly, Jesus supreme as the one who made purification for our sins. When he had by himself purged our sins. You know, the Almighty Lord who could simply let go and sinners would disintegrate. Instead, let the glory of heaven took on the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross, to purify us from our sins. Everybody knows the hymn by Charles Wesley, Amazing Love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? You know, that's love right there. That God would die for us. It was a wondrous work when Jesus Christ created the world. But do you know what's more wonderful than Jesus creating the world and sustaining the world? By causing a heart to change through the gospel. You know, that's amazing work. A transformed life, transformed heart, and purging men of their sins, forgiving men of their sins. In Hebrews 7:27, we are told that Jesus does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. In the Old Testament, the priests had to make sacrifice after sacrifice for themselves. And for the people. They would say on the day that they offered up sacrifices, that often the streets would be filled with blood, because the blood would run. You know, and just think of how many thousands of sacrifices they offered. But Jesus came once for all to take care of our sin problem. If it wasn't for Jesus, we'd still be hopeless. Because the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to Christ. They did not purge people of their sin. They pointed to Christ. And even in the Old Testament, people are saved by believing on the Messiah and him coming. Jesus Christ dealt with sin problem once for all. It had to be done. You know, we could not communicate with God or enter into fellowship with him unless sin was dealt with. So Christ went to the cross and bore the penalty of sin for all who accept his sacrifice, believe in him, receive him. You know, sin was purged and wiped out by Jesus Christ once and for all. Without it, you and I would stand hopeless. Then lastly, Jesus supreme as the one who sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, Christ's sitting signifies the completion of the work of redemption. And in the Old Testament, the priests always stood in the holiest of holies when making atonement. But Jesus offered himself for our sins. For all, and took his seat on high. You know, he's sitting at the right hand of majesty on high. His setting there, which means a reverent term for God, also signifies he being in a place of highest honor. So he's now sitting in a place of highest honor. You know, this is not a literal place in that God, whose spirit does not have a right hand or left, but he uses human language to convey there's no higher designation possible. You know, sitting at the right hand of God, it also pictures Jesus as a sovereign ruler of the universe. You know, while this phrase affirms Jesus' deity, how could any created being sit at the right hand of Majesty on high without being consumed? It also indicates the degree of obedience that Jesus had as a son to the Father. Though equal with God in his essential being, the Son voluntarily submits to the Father, carrying out divine purposes. You know, we see that when Jesus was on earth, by the way. He completely obeyed God the Father and carried out his commands, even to the point of death, where he would die for our sins. You know, and by the way, Paul uses this order in the Godhead to argue for leadership of man in marriage. You know, he says men and women are equal, and they are equal heirs with Christ. But there is to be an order of leadership and submission to reflect the image of God. So marriage illustrates this. You know, I know today we have made a mockery of it, but this still illustrates the gospel. You know, so Jesus Christ is supreme. He's supreme as the heir of all things. You know, I think John Piper said it this way: there's not a single inch on the earth that Christ can't say, "It's mine." So every inch is Christ. He is the creator of it all. He is a radiance of the Father's glory. And Jesus Christ is light. Without that light, we'd be hopeless. Glorious light of the gospel shining forth. His exact representation of God. You know, we can't know God apart from Christ. Christ, the exact representation of God. And he is a sustainer of all things. You know, at this very moment, everything's held together by Christ. One flip of a finger, he can change that. I will say to those who don't know Christ, thank God he's offering us mercy. Because I know I don't deserve anything but death. That's what I deserve. I deserve that cross that Christ took. It was my cross, but Christ took it for me. Thank God he'd done that. We'd be hopeless. Which means he has made purification for our sins. And who sat down at the right hand of Majesty on high, which shows the completion of his work. The completion of redemption. Redemption is made possible. Now we can personally have a relationship with God because of what Christ has done. You know, Jesus Christ is truly amazing. There's nothing more amazing than Christ. I know only too well my own inadequacies in conveying the depth, breadth, height, and length of his greatness. At least, you know, to some of the ways and reasons he should be praised and thanked and honored and obeyed. And I hope this morning you gain a greater picture of Christ. Cause you to worship him. Or for some it might mean we bow down to him as Savior. That we realize before God we're sinners, that we're hopeless without Christ. Now my prayer is that the Spirit, who by the way came to glorify Jesus, according to John 16:14, will be pleased to help all of us know him better. that we may do now what all will one day do in the future, bow our knees and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians 2:11, by the way. So one day, we all will bow down before Jesus Christ. No, but my prayer is that you would not wait to bow down, to recognize Jesus as Savior, that He is the only way to God. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm going to have Linda come and play closing hymn for us. But 488.